I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Repentance. It's a word that's fallen out of favor in much of organized religion today. God is usually presented as loving, accepting us just the way we are, and inviting us into a relationship with Him. He's presented as one who will make your life better. And you know something? All of that is true, but something important is missing. It's being left out. That's God's justice, His holiness, and His wrath against our sin. John 3:16 is one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. But just before Jesus speaks those words, He references a scene from Numbers 21. There, the children of Israel were complaining against Moses, and they were complaining against God. And so God sent fiery serpents among the people. Those snakes bit the people, and many of them were dying. So when they cried to Moses and confessed their sin, God instructed Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. The people who, in faith, looked on that serpent were healed. Their lives were spared. Because God is holy, sin demands justice. It demands punishment. And so on the cross, Jesus took our punishment for us. So while John 3:16 proclaims God's love, the very next verses round out our understanding of the requirements of salvation. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned. But now listen. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Believing in Jesus is an act of the will. It's a conscious choice of ours to accept what He says as truth and then to base our life and our lifestyle on that choice. The Scriptures never separate salvation from discipleship, and a disciple becomes a mirror of the one he or she follows.
I sought a flag to follow, a cause for which to stand. I sought a valiant leader who could my love command. I sought a stirring challenge, some noble work to try, to give my life fulfillment, my dreams to satisfy. I sought a ringing answer for all my doubts inside, a torch of truth uplifted, my searching steps to guide. I sought a word of wisdom, a true authority. I sought to know life's purpose, to solve its mystery. I sought for satisfaction for yearnings deep within. I sought for full deliverance from chains of guilt and sin. I sought for peace and pardon, for freedom from my fears. I sought a hope to cling to beyond these passing years. I found them all in Jesus, the life, the truth, the way. Beneath this flag I'll take my stand and follow Him today. I'll follow Him today.
Welcome to this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. The program you're listening to is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international media ministry sharing the good news of Jesus Christ around the world in English and 23 other languages. In just a few moments, we'll be returning to our study in the Old Testament book of Joel. The text for this time is Joel chapter 2 and verses 12 to 17. So get your Bible or open the app on your phone so you can follow along as I read the scripture in just a few minutes. My teaching is titled, A Plea for Repentance. I grew up in the country, and when I was a teenager, my friend and I ran a trap line together. My friend asked permission for us to set traps on the property of one of his relatives. And things went along fine until one day when I was checking our traps, I noticed a set that we hadn't made. And because all the traps needed to contain a tag with the owner's name and address, I just checked that trap and I saw who it belonged to. And then as I went further along the stream, I found more traps that weren't ours, and one of those traps had made a successful catch. I took the animal from that trap and I added it to our catch for the day, and I knew immediately that doing that was wrong. But I justified myself because this person didn't have permission to set his traps there. I rationalized that if he hadn't placed the traps there without permission, he would have never caught the animal. So he really wasn't missing out on anything, and the animal really belonged to us anyway, because we did have permission to set our traps there. But you know something? Over the next several days, the Spirit of God began to work on my conscience. I knew that I had taken something that didn't belong to me, and that was stealing. I tried to explain to God my rationale for my actions, but you know, that didn't ease the weight of my guilt. I tried to put it out of my thoughts. I'm just not going to think about it. And I have to say, I was somewhat successful. But then, whenever I tried to pray, the first thing that came to my mind was that scene, what I had done. After a couple of weeks, I couldn't bear the guilt and the distance that I felt in my relationship with God any longer. I knew what I had to do. And so I remember getting in my car and driving to the address of the man who owned those traps. I drove back and forth past his place several times, asking God for courage to do what I knew that I had to do. And finally, I pulled into his driveway, I walked toward the barn, and I met him. I told him why I was there and what had happened, and he was understanding. But when I offered to make restitution, he said no, he didn't want to accept it. As I recall, remember this is a long time ago, after I told him it was important for me to make restitution, he finally accepted the value of the animal that I had taken. And when he did that, immediately a weight lifted off of me. I remember getting back into my car and putting a tape in the player. It was an 8-track. You young people have no idea what that is. You'll have to ask Grandma or Grandpa. It was an 8-track tape player. I shoved the tape in there, and I drove down the road singing a gospel song at the top of my lungs. I felt so free. The load of my guilt was gone. My joy was restored. And now I could again talk freely to my Heavenly Father. Was that the last time I needed to repent? Certainly not. There have been many times of repentance since then, because repentance is something that needs to happen often in our lives as you and I walk with the Lord. As we continue our study in the book of Joel, we've come to chapter 2 and verses 12 to 17. In these few verses, God, through the prophet, makes a plea to the people of Israel for repentance. That's the title of today's teaching, A Plea for Repentance. So I invite you to follow along as I read these words to us from Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babies. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber, and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, "Spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them." Why should they say among the peoples, "Where is their God?" The Lord, through Joel, shows us several necessary steps of action in responding to God's plea for genuine repentance. And I believe God is extending that plea for repentance to the church today. The first step in responding to God's plea for genuine repentance is, turn to me. Even with Joel's pronouncements of the coming judgment, God offers a way of escape. Remember, this impending judgment, this day of the Lord, was so certain that Joel spoke about it in the past tense as though it had already happened. The transformation of the land from the lush likeness of the Garden of Eden to a barren, desolate wilderness, that was a horrible thing to contemplate. Biblically and historically, God only destroys his creation when it reaches a point of severe wickedness and corruption. Yet even now, at this late hour, with judgment hanging over their heads, declares the Lord, "Turn to me with all your heart." Adding the phrase, "declares the Lord," adds weight to Joel's words. Because, you see, this isn't a man-made invitation. These aren't Joel's words. These are the words from Jehovah himself. A holy God, deeply offended by the sin of his people, still holds out an offer of mercy. What is God asking of his people? In verse 12, we have the word turn, and in verse 13, it is return. These are the same Hebrew word. Turning is the basic meaning of the word repentance. We're going in one direction, we stop, we turn our back, and we go in the opposite direction. That's what I had to do in my opening illustration. I was acting under my own will and intellect, and I engaged in stealing, something the scriptures clearly call sin. I needed to turn around and follow God's command and the leading of his Spirit. In my turning, in my repentance, what was I doing? I was simply agreeing with God about what he said about my sin. I had acted as though I could ignore God's commands and make my own definitions of right and wrong. I thought I had a valid reason to act in a way that was opposite of his laws. You see, I was setting myself up as God. God said stealing was sin. I said stealing was justified based on the circumstances. In repentance, I agreed with God and his commands. That inward agreement produced the visible results of seeking forgiveness from the one I offended and then also making restitution. God's plea to Judah, his invitation was, "Turn to me with all your heart." What does it look like to turn to God with all your heart? Well, most often the word translated heart is used in the Bible to refer to our inner nature. Our thought patterns are often attributed to our heart. So it was appropriate for God to ask his people to return to him with all their hearts, to choose to follow his ways, and to believe that his ways are the best. You see, their hearts were divided. By their rituals, they appeared to worship God, but at the same time, they embraced idol worship. Prosperity led to the oppression of the poor, and justice was perverted. That sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? So here God is making the choice clear, but he will not choose for them. You know, God has gifted us human beings with the amazing stewardship to make the choice of who or what we will trust. He's given us the amazing stewardship of how to look at things, that is, our perspective, and what actions we should take. God admonishes us to see reality and to make a good choice, a choice for our benefit and for his glory, rather than a choice that leads to destruction. As human beings, you and I are predisposed to sin. You know, we are not sinners because of our sinful acts. No, we are sinners because it is our nature. The sinful acts simply reveal what's already there in our hearts. God is looking for a wholehearted turning from a predisposition toward disobedience to a predisposition toward obedience to the covenant promises he has made. Repentance is turning away from the path of sin and self-reliance, and it results in restored fellowship and peace with God. Restored fellowship with God restores the practice of loving our neighbor. And that's why the Lord asks His covenant people to return to Him with all their heart. That invitation still stands for you and me today. Now, notice with me the outward evidence that God says will accompany a genuine turning to Him. He mentions fasting, weeping, and mourning. When was the last time you or I experienced these effects of repentance? In the Bible, fasting is pictured as a means of opening myself to the work of God. It also expresses grief over sin. Think of the people of Nineveh and how they responded to the message of Jonah. Fasting acknowledges that I'm dependent on God for all forms of my sustenance. Fasting can include abstinence from food, from work, and even from sexual relations with one's spouse, according to 1 Corinthians 7:5. It involves prayer and seeking guidance from God. Think of the early church in Acts chapter 13, before they commissioned Paul and Barnabas for the work of evangelism. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "When you fast." He didn't say, "If you fast." When I fast, it shows that the nourishment of my spirit is more important than the nourishment of my body. In the midst of his miserable condition, Job said these words, "I have valued his words more than my necessary food." And then weeping. Weeping is an overflow of our emotions. We weep tears of sorrow, tears of remorse and regret, sometimes tears of joy, and even tears of laughter. In the context of repentance, tears are a sign of brokenness. They're a sign that we're sorry that our sin has offended God and it has damaged our relationships with other people. Even secular researchers acknowledge the value and the importance of tears. Tears of emotion provide a cleansing effect. They release stress and other toxins from our system. Crying actually releases endorphins. Those are feel-good chemicals that help ease both physical and emotional pain. And I know from personal experience that tears have a cleansing effect on the soul. The third evidence of genuine repentance is mourning or grief. Grief and mourning are things that we often associate with death. We realize that someone or something has been lost, and we're powerless to change it. Mourning and grief are symbols of humility. They serve as a sign of a critical decision being made. If God's people humble themselves before Him and seek His face, He will pardon their sins completely. One of the demonstrations of deep grief and mourning in Joel's day was the tearing of one's clothing. But God says here to the people of Judah, "Don't tear your clothing in grief and despair. Instead, I want you to tear your hearts." What does that mean? How do we follow this command today? Or is it not for us? Well, the first observation we can make is that an outward display of repentance is worthless if nothing genuine has changed in the heart. The word for rend in the original Hebrew means to split, tear in pieces, rip, burst, separate abruptly or with violence. To rend one's garment was an ancient custom that signaled intense grief, repentance, or a holy zeal. You may remember that the high priest rent his garment when Jesus proclaimed himself as the Son of God. To rend your heart in repentance is to acknowledge your brokenness and your need for God's forgiveness and restoration. Psalm 34:18 reminds us, "The Lord is near those who have a broken heart and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And then Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, wrote these words, "Heartrending is divinely wrought and solemnly felt. It is a secret grief which is personally experienced, not in mere form, but as a deep, soul-moving work of the Holy Spirit upon the inmost heart of each believer. It is not a matter to be merely talked of and believed in, but keenly and sensitively felt in every living child of the living God. It is powerfully humiliating and completely sin-purging. But then it is sweetly preparative for those gracious consolations which proud, unhumbled spirits are unable to receive, and it is distinctly discriminating, for it belongs to the elect of God, and to them alone. He goes on, "The text commands us to rend our hearts, but they are naturally hard as marble. How then can this be done? We must take them to Calvary. A dying Savior's voice rent the rocks once, and it is just as powerful now. O blessed Spirit, let us hear the death cries of Jesus, and our hearts shall be rent, even as men rend their vestures in the day of lamentation." And that's the end of the quote. The prophet Joel continues, "Return to the Lord your God." Why should they return? Because the Lord is gracious, he's merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. According to the words of the Lord in Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, "As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" After Jonah preached to the people of Nineveh, we read this, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." That's Jonah 3:10. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20, Moses pled with the children of Israel. He said, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days." Over and over again throughout the scriptures, we see the gracious and merciful God who is open to the entreaty of his people. I can't tell you how many times I've come to God, agreeing with him about my sin and accepting the forgiveness he offers so freely in Jesus. We must realize, however, that although God is always ready to forgive us, his actions aren't dependent upon our actions. You see, God is never transactional. That means his favor can't be purchased. God is God, and Psalm 115:3 tells us, he does whatever he pleases. In verse 14, the prophet asks, "Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God?" In light of the coming events, those offerings would be impossible unless the effects of the locust plague were miraculously reversed. You know, God is the creator of the earth and everything in it. He could do that. The grain offering and the drink offering would signify the restoration of true worship. Joel's message is clear. Judgment is certain, but repentance may defer it. Today, just like he did for the people in Joel's day, God is issuing the invitation to us. Turn to me with all your heart. How will you and I respond? I hate to interrupt, but we're almost out of time for today's program. We're not finished in this text. There's a lot more here we need to talk about and learn. Lord willing, we'll pick up this study next time here on The Voice of Hope. So I hope you can join me.
Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me that idol to dethrone and worship only thee. So shall my walk.
Thank you, men. Were you blessed by today's teaching? If you'd like to review this teaching or share it with someone, you may request a complete copy of this teaching. It will include what you heard today and what we'll present next time. It's available either in print or as a digital audio file. Ask for the teaching by its title, A Plea for Repentance. The easiest way for you to contact us is to use our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. If you'd like to review today's teaching or listen to archived programs, just log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and you can listen there at your convenience. If you'd like to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and then follow us on our various social media platforms. If you'd like to help this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Once again, you may contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org, by mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533, or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 to request a digital or printed copy of this teaching, A Plea for Repentance. Now don't forget to join me next week for The Voice of Hope as we continue our study in the book of Joel. And until we meet again,
if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give
the Spirit of truth.